Amen. Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let me just review with you a concept that I've given you, and that is that there are three things that are parallel in the end times: the day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, and the tribulation period. I do see a distinction in these three things, particularly the top two, in that the 70th week of Daniel, as it's presented in Daniel chapter 9, is exclusively to Israel, whereas the tribulation period affects the entire world. I see the distinction between these two things in the day of the Lord in the timing of them, in that the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period are both identified as exactly 7 years in duration, whereas I see the day of the Lord beginning a little before those other two events begin. However, I would put it like this, that the day of the Lord contains both the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period. Now, in light of that, as we begin to look at Revelation chapter 5, the context of it is like this. The rapture has taken place. The day of the Lord has been initiated. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 takes place, in which a coalition of nations invades Israel. A great earthquake occurs in the nation of Israel, and in the process, God destroys 90% of the invading army. That sets up a scenario in which on the earth, the Antichrist will have the opportunity to create a covenant with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years. And when we come to Revelation chapter 5, what we are viewing in this chapter is an event in heaven that is happening at exactly the same time as the Antichrist sealing the covenant with Israel on the earth. I think we will see a couple of different parallel events on earth and in the heavens. I'll put that in plural. There are three heavens. The Bible refers to the third heaven. The first heaven being the earth's atmosphere, the third heaven being the abode of God, and the second heaven, obviously, the universe in between those two things. But here we will see an event in heaven that is happening in heaven at exactly the same time as an event on earth, that then, as these two events happen at the same time, the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period will be initiated together. So let's look in chapter 5. And it says in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. There is one who is sitting upon the throne. It is God the Father who is the one that is visible sitting upon the throne." In this chapter, we can identify some evidence for that. Down later on in the chapter, in verse 6, it says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Would you agree with me that the lamb is Jesus Christ? In verse 7, it says, "And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." So it can't be Christ that's sitting on the throne if he's the Lamb and takes the book out of the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. So who's sitting on the throne? It has to be God the Father. So God the Father is the one that's sitting on the throne. What is the significance of that? Well, who is holding the book? It would be God the Father. God the Father is the one that's holding the book. This is significant to me because it indicates to me that the book originates with God the Father. That's where this book comes from. He's the author of it, and he's the one who put the seals upon it. Everything that is contained in this book comes from God the Father, and therefore everything that happens in the tribulation period, because this book will initiate the tribulation period, the hour of temptation that will come upon the whole world, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. And so there are seven seals, but out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. Contained in the seven trumpets are seven thunders. We don't know what they are. They're not described for us, but they're seven thunders. We'll look at that later on. And out of the seventh trumpet come seven vials. And all of these things are containing events that will take place on the earth that are catastrophic and judgmental. And all of this comes from God the Father. He's the one that's holding the book. Obviously, he's the one that wrote the book. And obviously, he is the one who sealed the book. Now, what is the shape of this book? And it might be of interest to you to know that the Romans devised a different way of having a book. Prior to the Romans, all books were scrolls. The Romans would or devised this method of folding the paper, and this was how the books that we have eventually came about. I don't believe that the book in God's hand is like this, though, because this would be in a more of a biblical context, and God would have a scroll in his hand. I believe this is a scroll, as would be typical of all of the books used by the people of God. Which then brings the question about the seals. It tells us in this verse that it is sealed with seven seals. But how is it sealed? Are all seven seals on the outside of the scroll so that all seven seals would have to be broken at one time in order for the scroll to be opened? Or are the seals within the book, within the scroll? Little history. In the first century, a will written on a scroll was sealed with seven seals on the outside of the scroll. Each seal was from a different man, so that seven different men would seal the will. This is the last will and testament. Seven different men would seal the will of a prominent individual, and that meant that it took seven different men to open the scroll, the will, when the person died, and this guaranteed the integrity of the contents of the will. Did you ever hear of anybody trying to produce a fraudulent will so that they could obtain the estate or a majority of the estate of somebody when it really didn't belong to them? Well, that you can understand in ancient times that would be a rather easy thing to do. And so this guaranteed the integrity of the will. However, other than that, legal documents would be sealed a little at a time within the scroll. Now, I have several sources that affirm this, but from a book by Hal Lindsey, he, I think, describes it in language we can relate to a little better. I'll read what he has to say about that. For such a document, a scribe would procure a long roll of parchment and begin writing. After a period of writing, he would stop. Roll the parchment enough to cover his words and seal the scroll at that point with wax. Then he would resume writing, stop again, roll the scroll, and add another seal. By the time he was finished, he would have sealed the scroll seven times. The scrolls would be read a section at a time after each seal was opened. Why was this process used? It was to prevent unauthorized persons from tampering with the scroll or reading and revealing its contents. Only a worthy person, that is, someone with proper authority, could have legal access to the scrolls. In the Message. Now, some of the other sources describe it in this way. There would be different levels of information that would be recorded in documents like this. And you had to have a certain level of authority in order to proceed beyond a certain point in the document. And so I really think this is the way in which this seal, this scroll is sealed. An artist's depiction gives a different viewpoint. I don't think that's the way it was done. I thought it was interesting. Somebody was creative in that way. But I really think the top one is the correct way to look at it. If all seven seals are on the outside of the scroll, and all seven seals would have to be opened at the same time to read any of the contents in the scroll, what would be the consequences of that? Well, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. And so if you opened the seventh seal at the same time you opened all the other six seals, all the trumpets would immediately be activated. And you'd have all kinds of things going on all of a sudden, all at once, right at the beginning of the tribulation period. And that's really not logical with the way the book of Revelation presents the information. I really am convinced that the seals are contained within, and one at a time is opened. When the first seal is open, a little bit of information is given. The next seal is open. The next event occurs, and so on. And so this would be my conviction on the matter as to how the book will be opened. Verse 2. There appears to be no one worthy to open the book. It says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Obviously, the contents of this book are extremely significant. The seals on the book are also of extreme significance, because opening the seals would release the contents of the book. Only a person equal to or of higher authority to the one who sealed the book can open the book. Remember, that was the whole point of a seal. A seal in biblical times meant that whoever put that seal on there had to be the one to open it up, or at least someone with equal or higher authority. Now, if God the Father is the one who sealed the book, somebody has to be of equal authority to him to open the seals. And it says in verse 3, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now, if you look up this word "man" in verse 3 in Strong's Concordance, it is not number 444, anthropos, referring to a human male, nor is it 435, on air, also referring to a male human being. This is 3762, and it is a masculine term, but it is referring to no one. No one was worthy to open the book or found to be worthy. Angels are also referred to in the masculine. as well as human beings. And so what it's telling us is that no one, either angelic or human, no one among all of God's creatures, no one within all of creation was worthy to open the book. No one had the authority, no one had the power, no one had the significance, no one was equal to the task, no one was qualified to open the seals on this book. Oh, nobody was there. So, verse 4. John says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." This is where I got the title for the message tonight, A Breathtaking Moment in Heaven. Imagine the drama of this scene in heaven. John entered an open door into the throne room of heaven. He saw the throne and all the colors surrounding it. He saw God the Father sitting upon the throne. He saw the amazing creatures around the throne singing praises to God. He saw the 24 elders and the elaborate ceremony in which they lay their crowns at the feet of the one sitting on the throne. He heard the song of praise. It is a dramatic scene. He is caught up in the drama of all these strange and wonderful things. And then the book appears in the Father's hand. It is obviously a significant book, and no one is worthy to open it. And John is overwhelmed with emotion. And he wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. In verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders," that would be one of the 24 elders, "one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, this is interesting to me. Obviously, there has been a search for someone worthy to open the book. No one has been found. Who was searching for someone to? It says in verse 4, "Because no man was found worthy to open the book." And yet one of the elders, one of these 24 elders, knows who is worthy to open the book. The elders are privy to information that no one else was privy to. Isn't that interesting? The elder identifies the one who is worthy to open the book. This is a very Jewish identification. He identifies him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as the Root of David. Now, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes from Jacob's blessing upon his son Judah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, "My son, thou art gone up. He has stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah," etc. The idea of the Root of David comes from Isaiah chapter 11, where in verse 1 it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots." And you can read down through the rest of Isaiah chapter 11 and see more about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Root of David. The significance of this is related to the purpose of events that are about to take place on the earth, the tribulation period, and the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is all about Israel. The tribulation period is about the world, but it all comes together at the end of the tribulation period when the nations of the world are judged by Christ based on how they treated Israel during the tribulation period. And so it's interesting that one of the 24 elders identifies the one who is worthy to open the book in a Jewish context, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. How is it that the 24 elders are privy to this information? Well, obviously, the church is in heaven. And why is it that the Lamb now is going to be identified in a primarily Jewish identification? Because Israel is on the earth. The church is privy because they have special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ being in heaven. And the tribulation and the 70th week of Daniel on earth is about preparing Israel to receive their king and about purging the earth of those who have rejected Christ and are anti-Israel. So the elder tells John, verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He tells John there is one who is worthy to open the seals of the book and to read it. And right after that, what do we see? Verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Christ appears in the midst of the throne. The graphic once again indicates that the opening of the book is related to the events that are going to take place on the earth. Christ appears in the midst of the throne. He is not appearing at the right hand of the throne. He is no longer at the right hand of the throne because he no longer needs to intercede for the church. The church is with him in heaven. And so he appears in the midst of the throne. Remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He is equal with God and worthy to be in the midst of the throne of God. But it also tells us in verse 6 that he appears in the midst of the four beasts. Of course, the four beasts surround the throne. So being in the midst of the throne, he would be in the midst of the four beasts. And who are these four beasts? These are four creatures that God created who stay around the throne all of the time singing praises to God. And these are similar to the creatures that we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, where it is clear that Isaiah is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne before he came to earth, sitting there in his glory on the throne. And then it also tells us in verse 6 that Christ is in the midst of the 24 elders. And of course, the 24 elders are sitting around the throne, so being in the midst of the throne, he is in the midst of the 24 elders, but I think there's a greater significance to that. He is in the midst of his church, his bride, and there is a special relationship there. Christ appears as a lamb as it had been slain. He is the Redeemer of the church, certainly, but of all mankind as well. After his resurrection, remember, Christ bore the marks of his crucifixion. What did the disciples see in his body? They saw the prints of the nails in his hands, in his feet, and the scar on his side from the spear that the Roman soldier had thrust in. He bore the marks of his crucifixion, even in his glorified body. He preserved those marks so that it would be a memorial for all time of his work of redemption. Christ has seven horns, it tells us. The only thing that makes sense about this is that it represents his power and authority. The term horn is used in various places in Scripture as a symbol of authority. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah sang her song of praise to God, she used the term horn in this sense. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And, of course, the anointed is the Messiah and the horn of his anointed. So seven horns, the expansiveness of Christ's authority, and then it also tells us that he has seven eyes. And we've talked about this before. There are just a couple of references regarding the seven spirits of God, and I can't explain to you any more than what it tells us that these exist. And maybe when we get to heaven, we'll know more about it. But then here comes this moment in verse 7. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." This is an amazing moment. John is witness to this amazing moment. God the Father is holding a scroll with seven seals. Inside of the seventh seal are seven trumpets. Inside of the seventh trumpet are seven vials. In this scroll is the content of the tribulation period. Christ is about to open the first seal and begin the tribulation period. And as he takes this scroll into his hand, it tells us in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." It is the elders that are holding the harps and the vials. When it says in verse 8, "When he had taken the book, the four beasts, the four and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb," all of them fall down before the Lamb. But then it says, "having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors." The word beasts is neuter in the Greek. The word elders is masculine, and the pronoun them is masculine. It's telling us that the beast and the elders fell down before the throne, but every one of the elders have harps and vials. And every one of the elders sing a new song, declaring that they have been redeemed, verse 9. "And they," masculine, "sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, I believe that these 24 elders, we've been over this, represent the church as a whole. And it only makes sense that this is the church singing this song, not the four beasts, because the four beasts were not redeemed. And so I believe the grammar of the text is telling us that while the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the throne, only the 24 elders are singing this song. Only the 24 elders have the harps and the vials. They're the ones singing the songs. Now, it is true that the Jews are also redeemed by the blood of Christ, but the Jews are not a people redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They are gathered out of every nation, but they are not a people that are come from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The church is made up of people that come from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There are no tribulation saints yet because the tribulation period hasn't started. And so they can't be partaking in singing this song. This can only be the church singing this song in praise to Christ. 24 elders are representing the church as a whole, saying, "Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred." And of course, it would take more than 24 to come out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so they are singing this song on behalf of the entire church. And the elders declare Christ to be worthy to open the book. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." The whole point of singing this song is to praise Christ for being worthy to open the book. Remember earlier in the chapter it says in verse 2, who is worthy to open the book? And verse 4, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. And then in verse 5, the elder says to John, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book." And so now in verse 9, the elders, the church, is singing the song, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book." It's all about the book. Thou art worthy to take the book. Why is he worthy to take the book? Well, he is the one who was slain. He is the one who redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And he is the one, in verse 10, who made us to be kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. The church will be kings and priests together with Christ on the earth. Now, we're not going to spend any time on it, but in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we will see when we get there, the tribulation saints will be kings, kings only. We will see then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 that the nation of Israel will be kings and priests, as the church will. Tribulation saints are distinct, and the language of the scripture is chosen very specifically to make a distinction of things. And when we get there, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But notice now in verse 11, a larger chorus joins in and sings with the elders. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And now notice they sing a song, but the song is different. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They do mention in this song that the Lamb was slain, but there's no mention of redemption. The earlier song in verse 9, you redeemed us. This song, they don't say you redeemed us. Because who's singing in this song? The angels are singing in this song, and they're not redeemed. So they don't sing a song of redemption, but they do sing a song of praise. And then it says, in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a scene in heaven. What a moment in eternity. John sees the book. He is told that no one is found worthy to open the book. He weeps. One of the elders tells him, don't worry, everything's going to be just fine. There is somebody worthy to open the book. Out of the midst of the throne comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes the book from the hand of God the Father. Poised in this moment to open the seal that will initiate the tribulation period. The church breaks into song, praising him for their redemption. And then all of the creatures in heaven join in and sing a song of praise, of worthiness to the Lamb. It had to be a breathtaking moment for John. Have you ever had a breathtaking moment? You know, a situation in which something catastrophic is about to happen and you see it and you can't stop it. Maybe something like that. You see that moment frozen and you know what's about to happen. And there's no way you can reach out and stop that. This is the kind of moment that we are given privy to in Revelation chapter 5. This is the kind of moment from eternity to time. Jesus Christ is about to open the first seal on this book that will initiate the tribulation period, and no one on earth can do anything to stop it. It takes our breath away to realize that we will be there and see that moment occur. We will know what is happening. One of the elders knew what was happening. He was privy to this information when others were not. The church knows. We will know. We will be there in that amazing moment. We will sing the song of redemption. We will declare Christ worthy. What a moment. And yet we'll know that as soon as that seal is open, everything changes on earth. And next week, we'll open the first seal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glimpse of a moment in the future. What an amazing thing it is. thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. Not only worthy to open the seals on this book, he is worthy of all the praise we can sing to him. He is worthy of our praise for redeeming us. And he is worthy of our praise for all that he has promised to give us in eternity future. May we honor the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.